Alma chapter 36. In this chapter, Alma counsels Helam and his oldest son. And in the first verse, he begins by saying, "Inasmuch as ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall prosper in the land." This is one of the most repeated phrases in the Book of Mormon, and it stands as a sign to us that we are in as a sign to whether or not we are following the Lord, and it is a promise to us if we follow the Lord. But again today, over and over again, we see that we are not prospering, that the church does not prosper as a people, and the ones in the church that do prosper are those who pick up the worldly ways and let the world prosper. And the point here is that it says prosper in the land. And that means, as he has said, that we do the work of our own hands, and then he can prosper the work of our own hands. He will not prosper those who that make their money and their riches in wickedness, and that is in by plunder. And plunder, again, is the making of your money or the receiving of your riches by the labors of someone else, and that is again is our salesmen and our lawyers and our doctors and all those who vastly bleed the society by performing those things that in a righteous society would never exist. In verse 3, then he says to us to put our trust in God, and then he will support us in our trials and afflictions and troubles and all. But the important thing is that our trust is in God. It is not in man. It is not in church. And we must he repeats this many times. And the thing is that it never says to put your trust in church leaders or church or anything else, or any kind of man or government. It always says in God. And then indeed it says you will be lifted up at the last day if you are smart enough and have the strength enough to do that. In verse 4 it tells us that that real knowledge comes from the Spirit or from God's mind, not from the eyes or the ears or how we feel or natural logic. It comes from, it comes from the Spirit. So therefore, as we learn to trust the Spirit, do what the Spirit says, and understand its promptings, it will lead us to real knowledge. In verses 5 through 8, he recounts the angel coming to him. And in 5, he says that it's not of any worthiness of myself. This is not just for him. This is for all of us. We do not receive the help in this life, the very experience of this life that allows us to gain eternal life and to gain eternal growth. We did not merit. There was nothing to merit that. There was no worthiness in ourselves to do that. And he wasn't just saying because he was a sinful man here. That's for every single one of us. We do not merit any of these experiences. From this experience, we're not just supposed to say, oh, this is a great experience for Alma, but the rest of us don't get this. This points out to us that the Lord will do anything. This is not to be taken, oh, this is only for Alma, but this is to say the Lord will do anything for any of us that would help us progress or would help us turn to him. And I testify to you, if an angel coming to you like it did to Alma would truly convert you to the Lord and truly get you to turn to the Lord and hold to him for all eternity, that would occur. The problem is that if that happened to most of us, we would not be prepared, we would not respond to it, and then it must be held to our condemnation as it was to Laman and Lemuel, and we would then be consigned to a state of endlessly spending our time with Satan. And again, we are judged by the experiences we have. This experience here did turn Alma. The Lord gives us all the experiences and opportunities we can handle to give us the opportunity to turn to him, but he will not give you any opportunity that will tempt you or push you beyond your capability. If your choice to follow the devil is your own choice, it's not to be pushed on you. And as I say very clearly here, that if this was given to the vast majority of human beings, it would push them asunder. As he says in his explanation here, he didn't want to see God. It was so tremendous when he began to see his own sins and then look on a God. He did not want to have to come before God, but he fought it and he fought off the devil. He fought this all off until he could look to God and begin to call upon God. The point of that thing is that if it happened to us, we would seek the comfort of the devil so that we would not have to face the Lord in this true face of it. We would not have the strength to continue to hold the devil off in the face of all this. And so this is why it does not happen to us. I guarantee you that other experiences and everything are happening to you to give you every opportunity to turn the Lord within the strength that you have. He then says in verse 9, it says, if thou wilt not of thyself be destroyed. This is important because the Ammon wanted to go acting like, well, I'll go out and destroy the church. And he said, no, all you're really doing is destroying yourself. And so he says, if you don't stop doing that, I'm going to, then what's going to happen is yourself is going to be destroyed. Although the point is that in this thing, we're to concentrate on ourselves. In the reverse, we say, it says, all you're ever doing when you work in the church or work for others is also bringing yourself unto righteousness. So pay attention to yourself, but don't be confused into thinking that destroying that you're saving the church or saving everyone else saves you. If what you're doing in that actually changes the feelings in your heart and so forth, then you can save yourself. But don't get your focus in the wrong area. Meaning if your focus is on the church, then how about every other person in the church? If everybody else thinks that their saving is saving you and others, and then the next guy thinks it's you and others, but they're never thinking of themselves, then you're not saving the church. The way we save the church is each one of us working on ourselves, because the church is, in fact, just us. It's just these people. And the Lord will explain that later. It is not some Babylonian organization as it is today. The church itself is just the people. And that's the fruit of the church. That is what the Lord is trying to work with, is each one of us individually. There is no collective thing called a church that is of more powerful or of more value to the Lord than the people themselves. And again, that's a devilish, false God concept, that when man gets together as a group, it forms a new and higher entity. And that is not the truth. So again, he said, concentrate, he's saying here, concentrate on yourself, Alma, and see what you're doing to yourself. And we say to you not only, and that is to us, not only in wickedness, but in righteousness also, concentrate on what is this doing for you, and then the church will, if you take care of yourself and bring up yourself, then that will automatically strengthen the church. Well, then he talks about the torment that he went through, and he said that some of his greatest torment in verse 14 was that he had led others away. Well, if he could have completely led others away through trickery or through anything else of his own, could have led them to Satan, he would obviously not be able to repent himself without them repenting. The point is yes, he had been an instrument, and we'll call it, in the hands of the devil to do that, but again, that is the devil's work, and those people were given every opportunity by the Lord not to be led away, and their whole sin and their whole eternal torment did not come because of Alma. Alma was just there, but they had all their other experiences, and they had their free choice and so forth. I just wanted to spend a second on that, to not think that, but nonetheless, if any of us even in a bit where no matter how small of a part we were in teaching another person sin or leading them astray, we can imagine how terrible that feels to us, and how hard that is upon us, and we just couldn't handle that. And so that's what he's feeling here, is I don't care how small of a part I was in these people's life, or even of a big part or whatever. No matter what, I do not want to lead anybody astray. I just want to lead them to the Lord. And that's the anguish that he is feeling. And so therefore, again, in verse 15, we repeat that he said that he did not want to stand before God. But notice, this is the choice. You see, your choice is that whether you really do want to stay with God. And then on Judgment Day, when you are brought before the Lord, and do you want to continue on with the Lord, or do you want to be cast off forever, meaning you just can't stand it? And when we say that, it's not going to be because, oh, you really want to, but you don't have the strength. It's going to be because of a great bitterness and hate, and you're going to then become angry. Because you're not allowed to be with the Lord in your sin, not out of your sin. But again, the important thing there is that it'll be your choice of whether or not you want to be with the Lord or not. Or meaning, are you willing to go through what is required to overcome your sins? And you're going to make the choice, no, I'd rather not overcome that. I'd rather not go through that. That work, I would rather stay with the devil, because you'll again in this bitterness you'll want to say that because it's unfair and that you really don't have anything to overcome, and that's why you'll be as he is, as Satan is, a liar forever. Then in verse 18 we see what is required to finally overcome these sins, and as it was with Alma, he says in verse 18, he cried within his heart, not in just his mouth, in his heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me. So he turned to the Lord, and then he began to feel the joy of the Lord, and the Lord came to him and helped him overcome all these sins then, and freed him from these sins. And we then look at this, and there's a great danger in this, because as he then describes his joy and how Alma felt when he's describing his joy, we begin to think, oh yeah, see, that's all we have to do. As soon as we turn to the Savior, then all our sins are forgiven, and we don't think of the repentance and what is required. We first have to remember that Alma was in torment for 72 hours, for 72 hours of complete torment, fighting the devil. Having seen this angel, he was totally unprepared to receive the angel and receive the Lord, so he had to continue to fight and fight and fight the devil. So he's trying to say, no, I don't want to follow the devil. I don't want to follow the devil anymore. And so that's what he goes through in this time. And finally, when he looks at the Lord and he's able to break loose from the devil and seek the Lord, then he's able to overcome his sins. And again, the degree with which he made a complete character change, we don't know. All we know is that he was received of the Lord and received a rest. But he then had the rest of his life to continue to repent. As he says in verse 24, that he liked to bring others unto repentance, meaning it's not just unto the Lord and then it's over. It means unto a whole life, in fact, an eternal existence of repentance. And so he had to continue to repent. The problem with explaining this a lot in Scripture is that when we come unto the Lord, we then feel the Spirit, and this is when we are then describing things. The only thing that goes into Scripture are things that are by the Spirit. Well, so therefore, we're talking about the times when we've overcame a sin, and we're then in the Spirit of the Lord, and we have or even if we haven't completely overcome it, we have been working on it, And now the Lord comes to us to give us a rest, or to give us some encouragement, or to tell us that, yes, you are trying to come unto me. And we go through these spiritual cycles all our life, because the fact is, this whole life is a preparation to meet God and to overcome sins. But if we had to all the time just live with the devil and live with our sins, we couldn't handle it. It'd be too much for us. So the Spirit and the Comforter and the have to keep coming to us to give us the strength or the encouragement or the motivation to keep trying. And so that's why we then talk about those who reject the Spirit. See, they don't want that comforting, and when they don't get the comforting, then they go down. Then they begin to wallow with the devil, and they're on their way to hell, because then they will reject it more and more. But again, it's kind of this cycling thing. Well, the problem then, as I say, is that when we talk in Scripture, the person is talking about when the Spirit comes to them and how it feels after they have went through this portion of repentance, and now how good they feel. But see, they can't talk to you about when they are actually repenting, because when we're actually repenting, we don't have the Spirit. That's when the devil's got a hold on us and he's pulling us down. And that's not going to be Scripture, because if we spoke at that time, we'd be talking from the spirit of Satan. And so understand that. And that's why very little is given in Scripture. That's why none is given in Scripture concerning the actual repentance. It's only talking about after you've come under Christ and you've felt His joy. In Scripture, therefore, we find these constant repetition of things such as endure to the end, and this whole life is a time to prepare to meet God, and so forth. That is telling us that we have to keep working, and each of us will go through that work, and then each of us will. But keep, while you're going through that work, keep your eye on Christ and Him sending your Spirit to give you that little bit of relief and that little bit of motivation. But it doesn't spend a lot in words. It doesn't spend a lot of time explaining that anguish. But we all will have that anguish our whole lives. And just because Scripture mostly talks about the joyous times of Christ, that's our motivation. But it doesn't mean that our lives are going to be spent in that joyous union with Christ. It means that we're going to spend a great deal of our life in repentance. And it'll keep cycling up and down on us as we cleanse ourselves. Well, in the end, Alma then repeats to Helaman and the rest of his sons there the same thing that he said in the beginning. And so let's review those things. That's in verses 27-30. It is to put your trust in God. How many times is this repeated? And it's so... It is extremely frustrating that, as repeated over and over again, your trust is in God. It is not in anything of man, whether it's a man's church or anything. And God does not transfer His Spirit to another man to be brought to you so that you put your trust in another man. You never do that. You go to the Lord and you receive His Spirit direct. The only intermediary to receiving the Spirit of God is Jesus Christ, and He is your intermediary. You are to go to Him and receive His comfort and His Spirit, and put your trust in Him and what He tells you to do directly. And if you do that, then obviously you will be keeping His commandments. And if you keep His commandments, repeats again at the end, you will prosper in the land, meaning that you will prosper in your labors, but you're going to have to desire that you want to prosper. And you have to understand that it becomes obvious that if your job is into being a salesman or manipulating real estate or being a lawyer or anything, what are you doing? You're trying to get gain. Your whole life is not to produce something and not to learn skills or increase self. Those professions are 100%. Their only aim and motivation is to get money. There is even if it's you investing other people's money, you're trying to get them money. Your whole desire in those professions are to get money. They are in no wise. And how do you do that? If you're going to call improving yourself, it's improving your cunning of the world. But they in no wise have anything to do with improving your own skills, your own self, your own love of others, and so on and so forth. Because obviously you're expecting to get those riches from the production of someone else doing the actual labor. And then and it also says here it is that we are to remember the power of God, meaning God delivered all his fathers. God has delivered everyone. It is not our armies. It's not ourselves. Our protection and the power in this world is God's, not the world's. And that's that is the biggest error that comes amongst men. They just don't believe that God really, they think of God as being a meek soul, or meaning that Jesus Christ, who is running the plan of salvation, they think that he is such a meek individual and he doesn't have any power. And he's making it clear to you that who was the God that delivered the people out of Egypt? It was Jesus Christ, and he was running the plan, and he has all the power of God the Father to run this earth, and he is more powerful than any of the armies or anything else on this earth. And do you truly believe and feel that?